please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. I shall be reading chapter 32, verses 16 to 27. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is in the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm, and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounts have come up to the city to take it, and because of sword and famine and pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? This is the word of God.
Thank you, Wee Jim. Good morning, church. I'm Pastor Jordan, one of the pastors of the church. And today we make a return to the book of Jeremiah. I hope that you can still remember the background of the book, since we have covered it from the beginning of the year, even a little bit, through the book of Lamentations. So I titled my sermon today, Is Anything Too Hard for God? And as I was preparing, I was really thinking, yes, this sermon is too hard for me. But let us commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that Lord, you prepare our hearts, open our ears, our eyes to see, to hear what you have for us. Bless us in this time. May we hear from you and see, Lord, the goodness, the grace, Lord, the love that you desire for us, that you want to bless us with. Keep us, Lord, in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we last stopped at Jeremiah chapter 29, where Reverend Dr. Leonard Wee challenged our perspective on suffering. And we were reminded that as we look at our suffering, to know that it is not simply a time of pain, it is not simply a time of hurt, but very often it is part of God's plan to grow and to shape us for his purpose. So while Jeremiah had been encouraging the exiled people in chapter 29, reminding them that he had a plan and a purpose for the suffering they were going through, he also told them that their suffering would end. It was a disciplinary action of the Lord for the disobedience of the people. But God will restore the Jews in future. God will bring them back. And that is the promise of God for the exiled people, that he will restore and that God will redeem. Now today, We also know that God's plan for restoration and for redemption has begun in the most amazing way. Easter Sunday tells us that Jesus died and was resurrected so that we can have new life in Him and through Him. Man's relationship with God is restored, not only for the Jews, but for all mankind. It is a divine act that no man can replicate. It is witnessed by many, testified even by those who were not His followers or who accepted Him as the Son of God. We're also reminded that it is not fake news. It is not something without evidence. Christians around the world through the ages believes and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that belief has brought changes to the world in so many ways, but also brought death and suffering to many. So I think following and trusting God can be a really difficult journey. In the Bible, we have Noah, who was asked to build the ark, wait for the flood to come. We see Abraham, who was asked to leave his home, go to nowhere in particular, to be made a great nation, to be blessed, and to be a blessing to others. We see Moses, who was asked to return to Egypt, a place he had escaped from as a murderer, go back to Egypt to free and to lead the enslaved Jews so that they can become a nation of their own. Then we have Jeremiah, who is called to preach a message of defeat and of surrender to his own people. Now, there are some really difficult and crazy things to ask that God asks or commands His people, which includes us. You know, we just have to look at our leaders in the church who accepted the role, the call to be elders, deacons, to be worship leaders, cell group leaders, Bible study leaders, to even join the camp committees. Now, none of these roles are what you would call a piece of cake. I would imagine some of them asking, you know, are you crazy? I'm busy enough with work as it is. I have to work late nights. I have to travel overseas. I have a family to take care of. My son is too young. My daughter is having a PSLE. You know, my parents are aging and requires a lot of care. How can I spare the time to be a deacon? How can I lead a cell group? How can I lead a Bible study? You know, I've never even been to a youth camp and you're asking me to join the camp committee. I'm sure many of us here have been challenged to serve over the years to help in the church. I'm sure you had your fair share of questions, doubts over your capability, your capacity to do what you are asked to do what God calls you to. It's too difficult, it's too hard. But is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? Easter was and is the strongest, clearest reminder to us that Easter, that nothing is too hard for God. We may say it, but do we really believe it? Are we really able to act on that belief? Perhaps you're troubled by your job, your studies, your family situations, parents, your child, your baby. It's too hard. All these are too difficult. It's not logical to do this or that the Lord asks of me. Do we really believe that nothing is too hard for God? I think this is the question I raised from this passage today, Jeremiah chapter 32. Now, in this prayer read earlier by our brother Wijim, the prophet Jeremiah begins with, "Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. Nothing is too hard for You." But Jeremiah makes this prayer after buying the field from his cousin as directed by the Lord. This we find in the beginning part of Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah calls out to God in prayer. He acknowledged that God indeed is great and powerful. And in his prayer, he remembers God's steadfast love for his people, his leading, his guidance, and his power in leading the people out of Egypt. It also recalls the unfaithfulness of the people and how God causes all the disasters to fall upon them, including the current siege by the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans are basically the people residing in Babylon at that time. So we see in the Bible, we use the word almost interchangeably. Sometimes they'll say Chaldeans, sometimes they'll say Babylonians. Okay, but that was something Jeremiah knew. The message of God given to Jeremiah, that Jerusalem will be destroyed, that the city of Judah will be destroyed, and the people will be exiled. So Jeremiah's praise, God, you are good. God, you are all-powerful. Now, in your grace and your power, you brought the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, into the promised land. But because the people did not obey you or follow what you commanded, you brought disasters upon them, this invasion of the Babylonian army. So that much, you know, Jeremiah was very clear. But he ends with, in his prayer, saying, "Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans." Does Jeremiah really believe that nothing is too hard for God? Does Jeremiah really believe that nothing is too hard for God? No, because Jeremiah returns to God here for clarification. Does Jeremiah really believe that nothing is too hard for God? Yes, he does. Because Jeremiah acted on that belief even though he wasn't sure what God was going to do, or rather how God is going to do it. I think we face the same dilemma in our lives. We believe God wants us to do something, but we dare not, we cannot act on it. So Jeremiah in this passage also reminds us that we can and we must act on our belief that nothing is too hard for God, even when we do not understand what he is doing. You know, we must act on our belief that nothing is too hard for God, even when we do not understand what God is doing, how he is going to do it. "Yet you, O Lord God, have said to me, buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans." Now, whether Jeremiah says this as a proclamation or as a question, I think it is a logical one. Things are not going well for the city of Judah. The siege had begun. The judgment of God on the people had begun. God's punishment for the disobedience of the people had begun. All is not well for Judah. And things are not going too well for Jeremiah, the prophet, either. His prophecy of doom had caused him to be locked up under the orders of Zedekiah, the king of Judah. His message was an unwelcome one. In verses 3 to 5. Thus says the Lord, "Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye, and he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed." It is not a welcome message. Jeremiah was a prisoner who has an unwelcome message of doom for Judah. Now, at this point, the Babylonian invasion had been going on for about a year. The city of Jerusalem is hemmed in from all sides, surrounded. There are siege mounds, rams that were set right up to the city walls. Jerusalem is more likely to fall to the enemy than to win. And it is in this difficult time, this dire times, that God asked Jeremiah to buy the field from his cousin. A prisoner who speaks of doom for Judah to buy a field in the land of Judah. A land doomed to be taken over by the Chaldeans. A field that was outside the city gate, outside the city gates, outside the walls of Jerusalem, which meant it was already under enemy control. So Jeremiah's message was not only about doom. It was also about surrender and exile. It's not only about defeat and destruction. When Jerusalem falls, the people will also be forced to leave. So this prisoner, who repeatedly says that Judah is doomed, is asked to buy a field in the land of Judah, even though it is under enemy control. So the field Jeremiah buys is basically useless. It's not even considered a bad investment. It's throwing money down the drain. So why? Why would God ask Jeremiah to do such a thing? You know, it's like a family member asking you, you know, to take over a property from him. So he tells you that he has a beautiful skyline. You can see the stars. You know, you can see maybe occasional fireworks. It's cheap. You can buy it. But it's in Syria. It's a place ravaged by war, by disaster, devastation of every kind for many years now. Would you still buy the property? But God had declared to Jeremiah, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. That's in verse 15. So again, Jeremiah, this prisoner who is talking constantly about the doom of Judah, is asked to buy a field in the land. Even though it is going to be devastated, it has already been overrun by the enemies. But God says, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. I think Jeremiah could not understand where God is leading to. He has to warn Judah of destruction, tell them not to fight, but to surrender. You know, get everyone ready to be exiled from Judah, but buy the field from your cousin, because houses and fields will be bought again in this land. You know, by whom? To whom? So Jeremiah, a little puzzled by what God is doing and saying, obeys. He acts in faith. He buys the field from his cousin. He acts in faith. I had to act in faith when I first decided to become a Christian, to believe in Jesus. It was a, hard thing. I wanted to, but it was difficult to believe that, you know, nothing is too hard for God. Now, my family members are non-believers, and even though I had a neighbor back then who was Catholic, that was the extent of my experience with Jesus and with the God of the Bible. I was really much more familiar, easily read 100 more times, about the journey to the West than about the journey to the cross. So to abandon any previous ideas and concepts of gods, of deities, to embrace the God of the Bible was hard. It was a step of faith, even though I had no idea where God was leading me to and how he could do it, how he could allow me to become a Christian, to follow him, to overcome the family objections. But I did, and somehow God made it work. I was able to come to church with little objections from my family. And I think that's a reminder that we can act on our belief, that nothing is too hard for God, also by remembering the character of God. Now, Jeremiah's prayer teaches us that we can do that. We can act on our belief by remembering the character of God, by remembering who God is and how God had revealed himself through his word. Now, in our prayers, if we prayed according to who we want God to be, or in contradiction to who God has revealed himself to me to be, then there's really no assurance that our prayers will be answered. But if we pray to God as he has revealed to us in his word, as we have learned from the Bible, then we can be sure he hears us and will answer according to his will. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Now, no matter how hard the situation is, God knows that we are in it. And God has the power, to accomplish his sovereign will and purpose, even when we do not know how. So here Jeremiah draws strength from what he knows of God's power as the creator of the universe. Are we still in awe and wonder of God's power when we look at creation? You know, we see so much more of creation and the amazing creativity of God today than in any other era before us. You know, we can go higher into the sky, we can go into the sea, go even into space. But somehow I think we have allowed science, we have allowed evolution to undermine the awe we should have when faced with creation. You know, when we see an animal, we will remember, we can recite, you know, what science tells us of the animal instead of being amazed by God's creativity and imagination. Recently, I read about this great horned owl who is able to fly silently and hunt down its prey simply by starlight. Even with starlight, he can see. It can see. Because of these really soft feathers on the front of their wings and how their eyes are about 100 times more sensitive to light than ours. And they have this saucer-shaped disc of feather around their eyes, which helps them to collect sound transmitted to the ear. They are also able to swallow their prey whole and digest only the flesh while spitting out the useless parts like teeth and bones. And when they spit it out, it doesn't tear their throat. Now, science has discovered all that, can tell us all that, but really only a creator can create, can imagine and design such an animal. Unique, different from so many others. If we have a God who is so powerful to create the universe that we live in, do we really have any problems too hard for this creator to handle? Now, as we pray, as we act on our belief, we must remember that it is to the all-powerful God who made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too hard for God because he is gracious. You show steadfast love to thousands. Now, this verse is a direct recall of God's word in Exodus chapter 26, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10, when God gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. But as we go through the verses from Jeremiah 32, verses 18 to 22, we can also see Jeremiah recall God's gracious redemption of his people from Egypt all the way into the promised land with great signs and wonders. Now God's steadfast love, his loving kindness is evident right from the beginning, whether as creator or as redeemer. And when we come to God in prayer, we are meeting with a God full of grace and love. It has never been due to man's effort or work that God reaches out. You know, none of us here are saved because of something we can do or because of some goodness we have in us. It is only by grace, it is only because of his steadfast love. The grace of God is amazing. Now, many years ago, when I was first asked to work full-time in church by my youth pastor then, I was actually quite shocked. You know, I was this young man without any relevant experience, without any qualifications. I wasn't sure even if I knew the Bible enough to teach any of the young people or the students about God. I was in Project Jericho. I enjoyed my time with the students, talking to them, even to some parents, talking to the youth in church. And in my mind, I kind of wanted to serve, to work full-time in church. But I also wanted to get a job. You know, what some people might term a real job. You know, I look forward to earning money. I wanted to buy things, you know, like a nice motorcycle, even a car, to go for holidays, to go scuba diving, and etc. Working in church would be hard. I was sure my parents would oppose, and I knew my salary would be low, lower than most people out there. And the biggest obstacle would be whether the church would want to take me on as a staff. But I think our all-powerful Creator God made it possible. You know, by His grace, I was taken in. A young man with no relevant qualification, no experience whatsoever, started work in church. You know, doing some of the administrative stuff, helping coordinate projects in the church, and of course, doing ministry in the school. I learned as I work, and really, if not for the grace of God, I would have resigned many, many years ago, or even been fired. Nothing is too hard for God because He is a gracious God. Nothing is too hard for God because He is a God full of grace and loving kindness. And yet we cannot forget that God is also a holy God, a God who is against all sin. Even as Jeremiah recalls the steadfast love of God, he follows with, "But you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them." And he affirms again what he knows of God, that God sees everything we do and rewards each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. In verse 23, Jeremiah connects the past sin of Israel to the present Babylonian invasion. "But they did not obey your voice or walk in your law. They did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made all this disaster come upon them." We would see later in verses 30 to 35 that God responds and agrees, or rather God affirms Jeremiah's word when he gives the reason for his anger against Israel. It is their repeated persistent sin that provoked God to anger from the day it was built to this day. God will do what he purposed to do, especially in response to sin. Now we know that God is definitely a God full of love and grace. But God is also an angry, jealous God. There are consequences for sin, for rebellion, for disobedience. God does not tolerate sin. And we are called to be holy because He is holy. Now, some of the hard things we encounter in life can be due to sin, due to our disobedience, due to our rebellion against God. And God will sometimes deal severely with us, with our sin, because He loves us too much to let us continue in it. And when sin becomes a bondage too hard to break, we must remember that God is against all kinds of sin. God is gracious. God is all-powerful. We can act on our belief that nothing is too hard for God by remembering that He is indeed all-powerful, gracious, and against the sins in our life. Now, my thought flow in the sermon today began with a question. Do we really believe that nothing is too hard for God? And then from Jeremiah's prayer, I presented that we must act on our belief that nothing is too hard for God, even if we do not understand what He is doing. And then we can act on that belief by remembering the character of God. You know, to conclude, in a sense, I would simply say that nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. That's what Jeremiah prayed. And God's response to Jeremiah's prayer is strong, is clear. It is a parallel to Jeremiah's proclamation, "Nothing is too hard for you," to which God answers, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Which is why I asked the scripture reader to read from verses 16 to 27 to bracket, to have this word, this sentence, "Is anything too hard?" to bracket our passage. So God affirms what Jeremiah said. He says, "I am the Creator God. Nothing is too hard for me." And God repeats what Jeremiah had prayed. You know, the city would be captured, destroyed because of their sin, repeated sin, which is similar to what their forefathers had done. But God would also restore the people by His power. You know, for their disobedience, their rebellion, their lack of belief and faith in God, Judah will be given into the hands of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. After a season of being surrounded by the army of Babylon, Judah, Jerusalem will definitely fall by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Yet, it will not end in desolation. It will not end in destruction. As God gives his promise, his commitment in verse 37 onwards. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. God reassures Jeremiah that he will bring the exiled people back, that he will restore the land so that they can once again dwell in safety. And while it is humanly impossible, nothing is too hard for God. While Jeremiah is puzzled about how God will put all the pieces together, you know, God will piece them together in a divine and perfect manner. The city will be rebuilt and the people will return. Just as I have brought all this great disaster upon these people, so I will bring upon them all the good that I promised them. God, who is the one who brought the disasters upon Judah, upon Israel, will also bring the people back. Is anything too hard for God? You know, the Hebrew word used in this passage for hard is also translated as extraordinary, difficult, or marvelous. So do you think, is there anything too extraordinary for God to accomplish? Too difficult for God to overcome? Too marvelous for God to create? I don't think so. I don't believe so. But again, it is easy for us to say it, to affirm that God is all-powerful, that God is gracious, that God is against all sin. We have no problem really just to say that nothing is too hard for God. But do we really trust Him? Do we really trust Him in our life's decision? Can you really trust Him in your life? Can you really trust Him for your life decisions? You know, especially when it is unclear where God is leading or how God will lead through the situation. Now, for Sharon and myself, you know, we have been praying hard about how we take care of Josh. We know that we want to spend as much time as we can with him. We think it is God's desire for us to spend time with him. But we are also concerned about the reality of life and the needs ahead of us. So we have been praying, deliberating, consulting with different people, and hearing differing opinions. We weigh the pros and cons. We do not know why, you know, God placed certain issues, certain people, or thoughts even in our lives. And we cannot see exactly where God is leading. But our decision is really to trust that nothing is too hard for God. Just as He has been faithful, gracious, and powerful in our lives so far, we believe that He will continue to be so. And He will be the one who make all the pieces fit together. As you face your own personal, unique challenge, whatever war or battles it might be, whatever question or doubt, I pray that you will be guided by the thought and be courageous enough to ask, is anything too hard for God? And may you hear the Lord say to you, nothing is too hard for me. Let us pray. God, indeed, it is you. It is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And as you shower your steadfast love to all who call upon you as Lord and Savior, I pray that, Lord, you would put the fear of the Lord in each of us so that we do not turn from you. Remind us that, Lord, you are good, you are powerful, gracious, and that, Lord, you are against all sin. Teach us to abide in you and to trust in you, for you are our God and we are your people. Bless us, Lord. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.